And again, for the sake of the recording, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study, as we move forward in our series on blood, will be study number 31, and our date is 10-7, October 7th, 2018. And boy, is the year getting gone. And no better reminder of that than these good old high school reunions. We had one last night. I had my 40th. High school reunion party. Yeah, Lonnie kind of perked Lonnie up. Yes, little old me has been out of school 40 years this year. So that was very interesting. You realize how blessed you really are when you look around. You see there was out of our, we had 160, I think, graduate maybe in our class, and there was at least 30 of those that wasn't with us anymore. Or 26 or 27, yeah. It's pretty amazing how many are that were stood there with us, you know, or here 40 years later or not with us anymore. So kind of sobering when you think about it.
Amen, yeah.
And there were many more that were having health issues, and a lot that actually couldn't even be there because of health issues that we were talking about. So, yeah, it's kind of... kind of one of those things that in life that makes you stop and wonder and think for just a minute when you go and have one of those. But we're thankful for the time that we spent with them, and I thought we had a really good class. We really try to keep these things going. I guess it's every now and then you just hit like the right chemistry with certain groups of people or whatever. But, you know, I guess overall we had a pretty good crew. So we'll continue, as I said, in our study of blood this morning. And we'll be continuing again today in this series. And our purpose for it all, as I've said many times so far, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through looking at God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And so we'll be continuing again today, moving forward with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. I saw one verse this morning that had blood mentioned in it three times. So, you know, the word blood is used over and over and over again, but at least once in 392 verses. So, large subject. For our last study last week, we reviewed... as I call it, we reviewed the blood as it's used in 1 Chronicles chapters 22 and chapter 28. And like I said, these books of Chronicles and Kings rewind back and they chronicle the history of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah as we move forward through God's Word in history here. So for today's study... quickly this morning, I want to look at the blood in 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 and 30. We'll start with chapter 29. And I want you to note as we go through it, looking at King Hezekiah. As we go through it, I want you to note the blood in verses 22 and 24 here in chapter 29. I really am amazed at what I see in these reviews of the kings of Israel that I did not know or that I have seen and just forgotten down through the years. I tell you, a good study of the, I know it's, you know, our calling is the church, the body of Christ, but, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So you can gain profit from going back and looking at the kings of Israel, how God dealt with them, how they dealt with God, and that's important because we're going to see a big difference here in King Hezekiah and the way that he chose to deal with God as opposed to the way his fathers did, moving forward through the history of the nation of Israel. So Hezekiah, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. Now, he was the 13th king of the tribe of Judah. Remember, at this time, you get kings of Judah, kings of Israel. He is the 13th in the lineage of the kings of Judah. And he began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, as the scripture says. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that, listen, unlike a lot of the other, or most of the other kings that we read about in these historical lessons, he did that which was right. Yeah. Amazingly. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, David wasn't his immediate father, but David was in his lineage. It says, he in the first year of his reign. Now, there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible there where it says the first year. And let's read that very quickly. In the Companion Bible, the first year, yea, on the first day, as it mentions in verse 17 on down through the chapter. You'll see it as we go along. Only 3 verses occupied with this in the book of the Kings, but 3 chapters here in the book of Chronicles. And that is just more proof. If you want to go and look at Appendix 56, it has an excellent listing of the comparable writings, like, for instance, the things that we're going to read about with King Hezekiah today. If you want to see where that's listed in the book of Kings, Appendix 56 is your appendix, because it does an excellent job of laying all that out. Yes, Tony's written here, it's the parallel passages of the historical books, and you can bounce one set of history off of the other. But I thought this note was amazing that there are only three verses in Kings that mention all this, but there's 3 chapters in Chronicles. So it shows you the difference in the way that the book of Kings was looking at it and the difference of the way that the book of Chronicles is looking at the same set of events. Yeah, about what's recorded. You know, one perspective, the other perspective. So, yeah, please go back and read that. It says, for the reason and object, see Appendix 56. And that's what I'm recommending this morning. It's amazing. You flip over there and somebody's already done all the work for you. All you got to do is just go and compare the different scriptures and the different events. It's we really have it made in this day and time to have the study aids that we have to look at the scripture. And we should be most ashamed if we don't spend the time to go and look at these things. And that includes Ronnie. Trust me, that's not pointing a finger at anybody any more than it is at me. So it says, he, verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. See, the doors had been shut up and closed. The things of God had either been moved or put away, put in storage, rendered inoperable, destroyed, beat up, battered. A lot of the utensils and things that they used in the service of the Lord during all the reigns of the previous evil kings had been just decimated. And so here, Hezekiah begins the process of restoring these things back to a useful position. So it says in verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites. So he's doing it the correct way. And gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, now listen to what he tells these priests and Levites. Why did he bring in the Levites? Because they were the priestly tribe. They were charged, as Moses said, with the service of God. The priestly tribe. So he said unto them in verse 5, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. It was there. They had set up all these altars in the holy place to these false gods. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy places unto the God of Israel.
Wow.
Totally ignored the service of God. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. He says, you don't have to look far. Look around and look at what's going on, because we have ceased to have reverence for the Lord God of Israel. Just look around, he says. You can see with your eyes. Don't take my word for it, he says. For lo, our fathers have fallen, verse 9, by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart, he says, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Now there's a heck of a charge. Guys, we got to get back in the groove here. We got to get back in the straight and narrow way for the Lord God of Israel, he tells them. So it says in verse 12, then the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jahalel, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zima, and Eden, the son of Joah, and of the sons of Eliphazphan, Shimri, and Jael, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Herman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uziel. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Time to roll up your sleeves and get to washing.
Get her done.
Yep. And the priest, verse 16, went in unto the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And listen to what they did. And brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They were pitching it in the water. Into the river.
That's the same brook where the pebbles came from.
Yeah, amazingly. Now they began on the first day of the month, first day of the first month, to sanctify. And this is where the reference was a minute ago, back to verse 17. In the first day of the first month, they began to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. Just happened to be the eighth day. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in how many days? The rebirth. The renewal,
the new beginning
took place in 8 days. Amazing. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Verse 18, then they went in to Hezekiah the king, and they told him, here's what they told him. They said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the shewbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. They cleansed and put it all back in its position as commanded. Then Hezekiah the king, verse 20, rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought, here's what you're going to see. Now that we have it clean, what have we got to do? Well, we got to do something for the sins of these people. So now we got to shed a little blood. Actually, we're going to shed a lot of blood here. Let's read. They brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Yep, just happened to be 7. And 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. These were to cover the kingdom, the sanctuary, and the tribe of Judah. And he commanded the priest, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord, not on the altars of these false gods that were there just days ago, but upon the altar of the Lord, the correct way, as Barney likes to say, acceptable worship, correct worship. Verse 22, here's where our blood is mentioned. So they killed the bullocks, and the priest received the blood, and they did what with it? As commanded in the law of Moses, and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Like Lonnie just said, a lot of blood. Lots of blood to cover all these things. Because it had been years elapsed during the reigns of these evil kings before them, before Hezekiah. Verse 23, and they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. And what did they do? They lay their hands on these goats before they are killed. And in a way, they transfer their transgressions to these animals. And the blood of these animals is then offered up to God for an acceptable sacrifice. Did you see that? Don't miss it. They laid their hands upon them, as it's, and it says this is according to Leviticus 4:15, 8:22, and 16:24. We're not going to look at those, but look at the note in the CB. It'll show you where these scriptures are. Like I said, according to the law of Moses, was Hezekiah setting all this back up, getting it all moving again within the tribe of Judah. Verse 24, and the priests killed them. These are the he-goats, I'm sorry. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood. The ledger was reconciled with God with the blood of these animals. Just like Paul mentions in Hebrews 9. And if you haven't been joining us on Wednesdays for Dad's Hebrew study, then you're missing it. Because, man, what a joy as I go through Hebrews again and see these things brought out. They're amazing. The priest killed them and made reconciliation, leveling out the ledger with their blood, not the blood of the people. The people touched them, transferred their sins to these goats. Then the blood of the goats was offered up that the people may live, the substitute, the picture of what Christ did for us is right here, as plain as day.
It's unfortunate.
Amen. made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel, not just the tribe of Judah, but for all Israel. Here's a king that truly cared about all the people, even with the division that they had had, even with the differences that they have between the tribes. Here's a king that still cares about all of Israel. Amazing. Verse 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer, verse 27, to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Can you see this happening in your mind? All this pomp and circumstance at the restoration of that which God had commanded that the children of Israel do. What a celebration.
What do you think the, when they had this there, what do you think the people that witnessed this, when the fire came down from God, what was their, what do you think their reaction was?
It amazes me the times that we read of Israel and all that they did, and yet they stood there and witnessed these things, and still you'll see that they go back and turn back to these other gods. It never ceased to amaze me. That's a good point. Very good point. So you have all this ceremonial circumstance here. It says in 28, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. It goes right along with it. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Now, point is that in this day, this was correct worship. Under the law of Moses, this was correct worship. This was the thing that they were supposed to do. We do not have to kill any animals today and sacrifice them to the Lord. We don't have to sprinkle their blood upon an altar. What was correct for them is not correct for us here some several thousand years later. Moreover, verse 30, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Correct worship. Not like their evil fathers, but correct worship. Then Hezekiah answered and said in verse 31, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings, listen to this, which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. Wow. Can you imagine that? But the priests were too few. We've overrun the system with the gifts and the offering, the consecrated things. The priests were too few, it says in verse 34, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. That means they couldn't correctly process the burnt offerings fast enough. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priest. Well, that's interesting. And also in verse 35, the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. He got it all straightened out. And Hezekiah, it says in verse 36, rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared. Let me read that again. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. In the space of just a couple of weeks, all this, remember the 8 days, they did it, knocked it out. Because it was done suddenly, as it was said. Now let's pick up and just keep moving right on through the story here in chapter 30. And I'm not going to go through the whole three chapters, but I want to at least get a couple of the chapters that deal with Hezekiah and the restoration here of proper worship in this day. Verse 1 of chapter 30, 2 Chronicles. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel, now not just to the tribe of Judah, but to all Israel. This is interesting. It is to me. So he sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Ooh, hey, y'all come do the Passover with us. To the other tribes. For the king, verse 2, had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month, as they were instructed. Well, guess what? Evidently, they haven't been keeping the Passover up until this point, when Hezekiah put it back in place. Why would an evil king that sacrifices to false god give a rip about the Passover? I mean, there's no need for it. If we're not worshiping the Lord God of Israel, nor following the law of Moses, why do we need to worry about a Passover? But now Hezekiah did. A little different reign here. Different administration, different rules. That's the way it works. For they could not keep it, listen, verse 3, he says, for they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Hey, let's reinstate the Passover, and let's invite the other nations of Israel. So they assembled, they established a decree, verse 5, to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. They had not done it properly as it was written. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 4. It says, not since the division of the kingdom. Evidently, they had just stopped doing the Passover at the division of the kingdom, because all the different nations were separated now. They weren't one nation under one king, under one God.
Well, that was...
They were divided.
The dividing came after Solomon set up his son to be king, and there was a division, and, you know, and 10 of the tribes went the other direction.
Right.
And so they chose them a ruler there.
Yeah,
so
they elected their own king.
So they was, that division was there.
Exactly.
For however how long, you can go back and figure that out.
Yep. Verse 6, so the post went with letters. And the post were, these were like mailmen. They were like mail carriers, letter carriers, message carriers, whatever you want to call them. The post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. So this tells us that he's going to all of them, not just Judah, but to all Israel and to Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, here's what the message says. Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, for he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. That's what Dad was talking about. Those 10 tribes were carried off into Assyrian captivity. And he goes on to say, and be not like your fathers, and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. See, he didn't have to go about proving any of this. The desolation was already there. Their captivity was already there. He said, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter unto or into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. See, in this day, there were consequences that went along with their actions from God. For if you turn again unto the Lord, Hezekiah says, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious, listen to this, and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Tell me Hezekiah didn't understand some things about God. He knew he was merciful and gracious and forgiving. How many times through the history of the scripture does he take them back after such things that are almost unspeakable that happened to the children, that happened to the temple, that happened to the furnishings of the temple? They closed it up, boarded the thing up, basically. Shut it down. All the offerings ceased. All the sacrifices to God to cover the sins of the people, all that went away.
We find that God dealt with 184,000 of the Assyrians in one night.
Yeah.
That they died.
Yeah.
184,000 Assyrians died because
that's a lot of graves.
What they did to God's children.
Exactly, that's a lot of graves. Can you get your brain around 184,000 people? 185,000 people? I can't.
What did the people do during the time that it was shut down and the doors closed until this sacrifice and all of
most
this?
All of them worship false gods. There were still some who worshiped the God of Israel, but they probably had to keep quiet for fear of persecution or, you know, being attacked or whatever.
Whenever they gathered and were doing the sacrifice of all the animals, were there just the people that believed there, or were they different tribes?
We're about to get into that. Some of the details of 30 are going to cover that. Let's read on, then you may get your answer.
Okay.
So he says, the Lord your God is gracious. I'm in verse 9, 2 Chronicles 30. For Lord your God is gracious and is merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. Listen to this. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them in the other tribes. Some of them did. Nevertheless, it says in verse 11, divers or various ones of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and come to Jerusalem. It's just like always, Carolyn. Some believe, some believe not. Some turn back to God, some stay where they are. always at their free will choosing. Also in Judah, verse 12, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem, verse 13, much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. It wasn't everybody, but it says in the scripture that it was a very great congregation. A lot of them. Not all of them, but a lot of them. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Throw all the bad stuff in the river. All the false gods, all the false altars of incense, all these nastiness, all the unclean things had to be done away with. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And then here's the blood in verse 16 of chapter 30. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. The Levites prepared it. The priest did what? Sprinkled it on the altar.
I think these were the priests that were away and came back.
Very likely, because we got some more notes that go along with that, yeah, too. Let's read on. Good point. For there were many, it says in verse 17, in the congregation, that were not sanctified. It means they were not set apart. They were not prepared for what they were doing, having to do. Because in the law of Moses, there was a set procedure for becoming sanctified. And you can go and read all you want to about that. We're not going to belabor the point. I'm getting long on time here. It says, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They did it not according to the law, but they were there out of their heart wanting to serve the Lord, but they had not either taken the time or had time to become prepared. They may have not even known how to do it anymore.
Probably didn't. But they still knew that they were from that. They knew that they were representing.
Their heritage was still with them.
Yeah.
Yeah. They knew who they were. I do believe that. But listen to this. Check this out. This is very interesting. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. As a result of the prayer of Hezekiah, God heard his prayer and cleansed the people, it says. He hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah's prayer covered them. Again, a picture of that which is to cover us in the future. And the children of Israel, verse 21, that were present at Jerusalem, kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, they all rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. Boy, this is a rare thing that you see in the scripture. Very rarely is it that you have great joy in Jerusalem. Usually it's death or the overrunning of an enemy or great famine or something else going on with them going a-whoring after other gods.
Getting carried away.
Or, yeah, getting hauled off into captivity. But here is a very, I'm just making the point, very rare verse in the scripture. There was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, ever since Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Unprecedented. All the way back to the days of Solomon.
Went downhill from there.
You had to go all the way back to Solomon to find such joy in the city of Jerusalem. That's amazing. Then the priest, and we'll close with 27 here. Then the priest, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. The people's prayer. What about that? The priest and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard in the heavens. That is astounding. When the nation turned back to God, there's a lesson here. When the nation turned back to their God, they were blessed and their prayers were heard in the heavens. Absolutely amazing. So did that answer kind of your question about what did they do or how was it accepted? It was accepted by some and not accepted by others. But as a whole, it had been all the way back until the days of Solomon, until you saw such joy in the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. Absolutely.
Well, Hezekiah was the 13th. You got the one the people wanted. You got David and you got Solomon. That left, they had gone through 10 kings.
Yeah, and all that time.
And the 10th king was the one that made them. Straighten it up.
Yeah, again. He fixed everything.
After.
Yeah, absolutely.
After the first.
Blows my mind when I read these accounts of these kings. I don't know why it hits me the way it does, but looking at the history of a people and how they treat the things that they've been charged with of God is a good thing to read because you learn more of the mind of God and how he operates from their action and reaction. To me, it's very eye-opening. So let me stop the recorder here.